Turning to verses in Luke chapter 18, verses 26 and 27, where this rich young man has come to the Saviour, believing he had done everything necessary for eternal life. He speaks to the Saviour, and the Lord tells him something remarkable, that he should sell all his goods and feed the poor. Well, he doesn't say that to everyone, but this was this man's particular great problem, his covetousness, his great love of his money and his wealth and his position. And then the Lord Jesus, after saying such a thing, that this man could not be saved unless he came to the Saviour in this way and followed him, we see in chapter 18, and verses 26 and 27, this. When they heard it, they said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And I want us to think of this question of the crowd on that occasion. Who then can be saved? Now, friends, whatever our interest, or perhaps non-interest, in salvation or on anyone being saved, if there is such a thing, we might say, well, we all surely must have some interest in this question at least. Who then can be saved? Can anyone be saved? What does it mean for someone to be saved? We might doubt any eternal question about people being saved or not saved. We might doubt any question concerning heaven and hell, any eternal punishment or any eternal reward that comes to us from God. We might doubt all those things. We might resent or even argue against, if there is such a thing as the difference between the two people. One is a believer and one is a non-believer, being the crucial point about being saved or not. But I hardly ever met with anyone who attended church, at least, that did not have some such question in their minds. Who then can be saved? What is this all about? Now, these disciples and the crowd here had had a very great shock. Here was a rich man, young man, respected man. Elsewhere we're told he was a ruler in the synagogue. That didn't mean to say he preached or anything, but it meant he was in charge of the premises. He was in charge of the sacred scrolls of the Old Testament, and he administered the services. He was very important, and for him to be such a ruler in his day and to be a young man, well, that must have been great evidence of his ability, his capability, and the trust that people put in him, and of his life being outwardly very good, perhaps kind, and all sorts of things we could imagine about him. Well, this one had come to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked the question that we had in our reading: what must I do to earn, to have everlasting life, to have a place in heaven? We always feel that the way he asked this question is that he very much doubted that there was anything else that was needed, but just in case he'd overlooked something, some little snippet, something that maybe he needed to know or understand, he recognised in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who had that Old Testament at his fingertips and taught the word of God in an unflinching way, not taking any care or concern about what the people would think of what he said. And so he comes, having heard of the reputation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Is there anything else? Anything else whereby perhaps I might have been negligent, whereby I must do something to earn eternal life?" Well, we see that he comes from these things. And then, as the Lord Jesus speaks to him, the Lord says, "Well, what about the commandments? Have you kept them?" "Oh yes, kept the commandments since I was very young. These commandments," and the Lord has listed them. He misses out the last commandment: "Thou shalt not covet," to start with. And then he says to the man, "Well, there is one thing. There's one thing you lack. Go and sell everything you've got. Get rid of it. Give it to the poor. And then come and follow me." As I mentioned, the Lord doesn't ask that of all of us. Of course not. But this was this man's particular problem. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a wonderful way of putting his finger on our problems, on our particular sins, on our particular lives. And we see that he was sorrowful. And he was very sorry because he had very great riches, and he turned away from such an offer and such a direction from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus then told the crowd, it's very hard for a rich man, very hard for someone like this rich young ruler to enter into the kingdom of God. Very, very difficult. As hard as for a camel to enter through the needle's eye. And the people were shocked. Now we might not be so shocked as these Jews of old. But you see, the reason they were shocked is because they saw this young man as the epitome of a candidate for heaven. They saw in this young man, well, if anyone's going to get to heaven, he was, as far as they could see. He was such a chaste young man, religious young man. He believed in prayers, believed in the temple sacrifices. He believed that he ought to do many things concerning the kingdom of God. He kept the commandments in an outward sense. They couldn't see anything wrong with him. Why, some of those in the crowd might have thought, well, this man would get into heaven in a long way before me. He's way ahead in the queue for such an eternal reward and glory. And as the Lord Jesus Christ said to the people and made it plain to them, this one's not going to heaven. This one is not really in line to go to glory. This one will not enter into the kingdom of God. He's a rich man and he loves his money. And the people were shocked. Shocked beyond measure. So that they say in these verses, well, who then can be saved? If this young man can't be saved, if this sort of life cannot be saved, if this sort of working out and religion will not bring a man to heaven, who then can? The thing seems so impossible. Well, then the Lord Jesus Christ answers them, yes, of course, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And this is what we think of here tonight as we consider these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ was using shock tactics to wake the people up. You see, trust the Jews to think, well, we'll be okay. We're Jews. We're the ancient people of God. We have the Bible, the Old Testament. We have had the temple amongst us. We've had the prophets preaching to us. We've had the great heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, David, or Jeremiah, Isaiah. These are our people, and we're part of them. Well, of course, they were thinking that because of all these reasons, they would go to heaven. We're expecting the Messiah. He will come and he will sort out this strange situation of our country and our nationality being under the grip of the Romans. He will do all that for us. And so they were very optimistic that because they were Jews, because they were part of Abraham's family, they would be saved. They never doubted it for a moment. But the Lord Jesus Christ has now shocked them, because one of the preeminent candidates, as far as they could see, a Jew, a young man, a chaste young man, a religious young man, one that many people trusted, no doubt good in his own way, that the Lord Jesus dismisses him as someone that was not on the way to heaven. They're shocked. They're shocked at such a thing. For them, he was a model. A model of someone that was a believer, as far as they could see, and one that believed in God. He was it. He was it. He was what they might think of in some senses as the goal. Oh, if only I was like that young man whom God has obviously blessed with responsibility and with money and riches and land and responsibility in the religious community and society. God is obviously pleased with him. Oh, he is the goal. This is what we want to be like. And maybe we're not as good as him, but we feel that as the Lord's people, well, he will take care of us and take us to be with him in glory. He was the pinnacle of any candidate for heaven. And as far as they could see, this is the one that they were set up as an example of, one that God was so pleased with that he would be pleased with him in this life and in the life to come. And then Christ says to him, in the hearing of all of them, you're not fit. You're not fit. You don't stand a chance. You don't stand a chance of being accepted with God. And everyone is stunned. Everyone is stunned. And they say, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? Can anyone be saved? the trouble with today is that our society is just the same. Everyone that has the slightest belief in the heaven and hell divide is so optimistic. I'm not talking now about those that have no time for religion, no time for any thought of true Christianity, no time to come and hear the word of God. But I'm talking about those that see that there's something in it, that have an interest in this heaven and hell question. And we find that so many are optimistic. The answer to the question, who then can be saved? Well, for many of them, is surely, well, everyone. Surely everyone. Or at least almost everyone. Perhaps not the notoriously wicked or the gross offender. But surely all the harmless. Surely all the keep your nose clean members of society. Or those that have had a tough life in this life. Well, they'll be okay. Is the optimistic thought of so many. But then, you know, the Bible's answer to that, that it's just not the case. It's got nothing to do with how society judges people, nothing to do with a self-appraisal of ourselves that ticks all the yes boxes and has us passing the entrance test to our imagined heaven. It is everything to do with Christ and what he has done upon that cross and the life that he lived. It's everything to do with Christ and what he has done and how we respond to him and the gospel instructions to come and repent of our sin and trust in the Saviour and entrust our lives to him and yield up our lives completely to be his from now on. So the spiritually healthiest way of looking at this question tonight, who then can be saved, is pessimism. Pessimism, at least to start with. Who can be saved? Who will ever get to glory when we see what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man of all men who seems to be such a prime candidate for glory and for heaven? Let's wonder that anyone can be saved. Let's especially be deeply concerned about ourselves and to ask with a little fear, how can I be saved? Can I be saved? That's better. Better to say, can I be saved? Is it possible? Why should I be saved? Let's be honest with ourselves and say to ourselves, I see no good signs. I see no good signs that I'm moving nearer towards being saved. I really desire to be saved. I hold on to my sins. And that will surely stop me from being saved. I have shown some interest in these things, but that so often wears so thin that it's so unlikely that I would be saved. I often wonder if anyone is really saved anyway. Does it really mean anything? And if not, if I don't think others are going to be saved, or they are saved, well, why me? Why should I feel that I should be saved? If I am not saved now, after all this time of listening to some of these good things, why should I think that in the future I will be saved? I think, friends, tonight pessimism is in order. It seems to me that that is what the Lord Jesus is doing here. So let's go the whole hog. Don't just think of yourself, think about the whole scene. Who do you know, maybe down your street, that is saved? Who do you know of your relatives, perhaps, who is saved? Or who do you meet with at work that is saved? And the hundreds that you meet in the supermarket, are any of them saved? Even the many that attend some sort of church with a Christian label. But so few, so tiny. Even of those who claim to be saved. Well, are they? Who then can be saved when it seems so few are? It all seems so impossible. I'll tell you this, friends. It's worse than you think. It's worse than you think. The state of our hearts makes it impossible to be saved. Oh, we love so many things that we should really love and be fond of. We hate many things. And we push many things away that are the very things that we ought to love and embrace. The state of our mind makes salvation impossible. Our thinking is so wrong. We've got things so wrong. Our spiritual understanding is so poor. We have such a little grasp, even really, of what the Bible really says about These things, oh friends, it is impossible that we should be saved when you think about the way we think. Oh friends, the state of our will. What we really want. Well, we don't want it. We don't really want to be saved. We don't really want to be changed. We don't really want things to be different. So it's so impossible for us to be saved. Left to ourselves, we will never be saved. Don't doubt that for one moment. The best of men, like this rich young ruler, it's impossible for him to be saved in the condition that he was in. And well, when it comes to the worst of men, well, of course, it can't be any different. Salvation is so impossible. A lifetime of rebellion will stop us being saved, but then so will just one sin. We read in the Bible, just one sin will keep us out of heaven. One inclination, one idol that we possess in the place of God. It's not just the big things in life that stop us from being saved. It's also the tiny things that we hold on to from day to day. And most never get near to salvation. Nowhere near it. Either they never hear, of course, which is the case with millions in this world. They never hear anything concerning the gospel. Or when they do hear, they don't hear properly. They misunderstand. They get it all wrong. Or they're told in a wrong way. Or have a deep inbuilt prejudice against these things. Or for others, it's a fearful cynicism of such a thing. Can anyone really be saved? Does it really mean anything? Is heaven and hell? Is there any reality about that? Or pride will stop us. I know better. I know better than this Bible. I know better. I have my own brand of religion. That will see me through. Friends, all of these things gang up on us in an enormous way so that the thing is impossible that we should be saved. But what of those that get near to salvation? Not so many of them. But even these, they get so close. But it all seems so difficult that many of them turn away. It's impossible for them to be saved. Some, for a long time, have had a strong belief in things like heaven and hell. And they see their own sin. Perhaps they even sorrow over it. And they have deep longings. They ask many questions. They attend the Word of God. Perhaps even read many books concerning these things. Have even asked for the Lord to help them. And been moved at sermon time, so very nearly there. And then there's a little coolness and a mind occupied by many other things and a difficult sin to deal with in their lives. Or they're greatly troubled that it all takes so long. Or there is a great excuse that enters the soul, like, how can I be expected to follow all this through on my own? And then such a person who gets so close says, well, I once thought that there was something in it, but now I very much doubt it. They got so close, but now they're miles away. The thing is impossible. They're not saved. That has happened, friends, countless times. I've seen it myself so often. It's so crushing to think someone was so close, so prayed for by many. So encouraging, the questions they were asking and the sort of life they were now living, and then now they're nowhere. It's so impossible. This is desperate, friends. And let me help you here in such a belief, though I'm being cruel to be kind, as you can see. If any here have got close and now seem to have gone back in their minds and in their lives because it all seems so impossible, let me confirm this to your mind by saying that theologically also it is impossible. Heaven is for the perfect. Heaven is for the perfect, the sinless. The presence of a holy God will not be sullied by the likes of sinful us. No unclean thing will pollute his heaven. No imperfection will infect his glorious and pure courts. No jealousy can inhabit eternal life, nor pride, nor unbelief, nor unthankfulness, nor cold heart, nor non-worshipper. Only those that are for him can ever enjoy God's dwelling place. The thing, friends, is just impossible. And man can never do it. Man can never save himself. Man can never effect what is necessary to gain an entrance into heaven, to be saved from eternal punishment, to be saved from being cast out of God's immediate presence. Man cannot deal with his guilt. He cannot deal with his guilt on his own account by paying for it, unless he pays for it in all eternity. If by some miracle from this day someone should live an immaculate life, they would still have to pay for their past sins. We're unable to effect any change on our own. No amount of life sacrifice or good deed or formal worship will win God's favour and earn us heaven to come. The thing is impossible. It's impossible. With men, it is impossible. There is no way. There is no way that we could save ourselves. Let's be clear. Let's be pessimistic. Let's be honest. Let's be totally convinced. His purity, his glory, his exactness, his commandments. Whoa, all these things make it impossible for us to be saved. All we know about humankind, man's sin and rebellion against God, his defiance of God, well, man's carefulness to avoid God and his brazenness in his sin. Let's be honest, our utter spiritual ignorance, all of this makes salvation on our part impossible. And we know, we all know of ourselves, our spiritual lethargy, our constant turning away from what we know deep down is true, our invariable leaving the thing off until another day, our repeated excuses of maybe what will those of my friends and family say if I was to take this really seriously, our personal assessment of what we will lose out on if we go for it, our whole debate with ourselves as to whether we could keep it up. Everything, friends, crushes us. All is against us. There's not the slightest hope for us. Why do we even contemplate such a possibility that we might be saved, that we might have a conversion experience, that we might actually repent of our sin and trust in the Saviour and yield our lives to him? Our souls cry out, it cannot be. The thing is an impossibility. Oh friends, what would we do without this word here in verse 27? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You know, Jacob, do you remember him in the Old Testament? He was such a cheat, such a liar. Cheated and lied to his father, had to run away. Oh, he was such a mess, his life. How could such a man ever be saved? But God turned him around. God revealed himself to his heart, made him see his sin, and he repented of it and gave himself completely to the Lord. The thing was impossible with man, with Jacob, but God made it possible and saved such a one. Or just a completely different situation in the Old Testament. There was young David going out to meet the giants in battle. The thing was impossible, a slip of a lad. And here, this 9-foot tall giant clad in all his armour and his spear and his sword. How could the thing ever be possible for such a young lad to overcome such a giant? But of course, it was impossible for David, but it was possible with God, and he made it possible, and there was a glorious victory that day. There was that terrible king in Judah, in Jerusalem. Why, he was worse than Hitler. He even sacrificed his children to idols and burnt them in the flame. And he made innocent blood to be spilt in Jerusalem. So we're told there were rivers of blood in such a holy city. He took so many good things out of the temple and put in there idols to be worshipped. He was a terrible man. You would think, how could he ever, ever be changed? How could he ever be saved? He could never of his own accord be saved. And he was taken away by the Assyrians and put in a dungeon. And there we find that the Lord put it into his heart to cry out to God for forgiveness and salvation. And the Lord turned it all around, even took him back to Jerusalem, so he was able to undo some of the terrible things that he has done. It was impossible with man, but it was possible with God. There were the people of God exiled to Babylon. There was their country left with just a few poor people. The city of Jerusalem and the temple burnt largely, the walls broken down. Just a few people scraping a living together. How would it ever be possible for them to return and be saved? But God made it possible. He did an amazing thing and turned the heart of the king of Persia. So he sent those people back, and they went back and were restored, and they were there for the time of the Saviour. You see so many incidences in the Word of God when a thing by man is impossible, but God makes it possible. There were a few poor, ignorant fishermen, and the Lord Jesus called them. You would have looked at them, looked at their CVs, looked at their educational qualifications, and you would have thought, well, these are the last people that you would bring and recruit to turn the world upside down with the true religion of Jesus Christ and Christianity. But the Lord Jesus Christ did it, and God did it, and he so moved in their hearts, so that they did the impossible, so that the world was indeed turned upside down and the church was founded. And oh, it's never been the same since. The Lord does that. This is what we must catch hold of. This is what we must plead in prayer. This is our only hope. God can do it. God can do it. We have no real difficulty believing. Man cannot do it. But Christ would have us believe that God can do it. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? Can you hold on to that? What we so clearly see as impossible can happen. And God can do it. Well, a schoolgirl, a father, a mother, a youngster, an old person, someone in life absolutely going nowhere, someone in the grip of a very great sin, or the clever, or the dull, or the talented, or the useless, all in and of themselves, it would be impossible for them to save. But God saves all sorts of people and brings them to himself and makes them his for all time. God can take them. He can set up in their heart a spiritual inquiry, a spiritual understanding, a fear of hell and a fond hope for heaven. He can convince the soul of its sinfulness, its rebellion. He can show the sinner the wretchedness of a life lived without God. He can awaken the soul to see what it is that he requires. He can jolt the human mind to consider the seriousness of its state and impending doom. God can reveal through his word that there is a mighty plan that he has set in motion to save the soul. God can impress the heart of what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross to deal with all our wretched sin and guilt. God can teach the wounded heart that there is forgiveness with him to the repentant. God can convert and change the life of anyone who trusts in him to do it. God can ease away every thought that keeps us back from fully trusting in him and yielding our lives to him. God can make us see that the problems in our mind and the doubts concerning the difficulties of becoming a Christian will fade from view. It will just come if we would just come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all will be well. God can do it. God can do it. It is possible with him. He is the mighty God whose power formed the universe and raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. This God can certainly save you. God is a God of love and of mercy who longs to save you. The one who greatly desires to give you eternal life. God is the God of the impossible, who for everyone he saves, he keeps and enables. He watches over them. He brings through a thousand snares. He grants his Holy Spirit to understand his word and to live for him and to find their greatest happiness in what he grants them through life, to lead them all the way to God's dwelling place on high, and will receive them into his heavenly kingdom with such glory and wonder that could never be thought of here. It is impossible with men. Of course it is. Perish the idea that we ever thought we could save ourselves. But God can do it. God can do it. May this sort of prayer be upon our hearts, even here tonight. Lord, what can I do? Lord, what can I do? My sin is so great. My inclination is contrary to what thou dost want. My resolve is so weak concerning these things. My understanding, Lord, is so poor. My spiritual strength, well, it's nothing, next to nothing. If left to myself, I've had it. Lord, it is impossible for me to be saved, humanly speaking. But Lord, you can do it. You can do it. The Saviour has died. I believe it was for me. I acknowledge my dreadful sin. My guilt is ever before me. The devil has me in his clutches. The world is in my heart. All my acquaintances say, come away, leave it alone. Leave it alone. All my inclinations lead to an entirely different direction. But I believe in the Saviour. I trust thee. I trust thee, Lord, to do the impossible in my life. I give myself to thee. Come, Lord, and make this great change that thou alone can do. Come, Lord, do the impossible. Make me thine, so that I may ever sing. Hallelujah. What a Saviour that can take a poor lost sinner, take him from the miry clay and set him free. I shall ever tell the story, shouting glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Jesus rescued me. Lord, who then can be saved? Lord, I can. I can, because thou, Lord, art the God of the impossible. It was impossible that Israel should ever be able to leave Egypt. They were slaves under the thumb of the Egyptians. Through many generations, they have been ground down into the desert dust. And now it was impossible that they should be saved. But God did the impossible. He sent Moses, and the people were brought out and brought to the promised land. The thing was impossible with men, but it was so possible with God. Oh, there was Hezekiah, shut up in Jerusalem. The whole army of the Assyrians coming towards them. They had no hope. They had hardly an army, very little food. Oh, but God did the impossible and didn't even allow the Assyrian to shoot an arrow into the city, and then devastated the army of the Assyrians, and the Assyrian king Sennacherib had to go home and was killed by his own sons. God does the impossible so often. Why? In the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were the lame, there were the blind, there were the lepers, there were the dead. It was impossible that anyone should help them. Impossible that anyone should change their lives. But the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He is God. He came to the blind and gave them sight. He came to the lame and did the impossible, so that they walked and leapt. He came to the leper, so disfigured and so ugly and all ready to die, and he gave them new life. He did the impossible and said, go show yourself to the priest. You are cured. And to the dead, he did the impossible and raised them to life. Oh, friends, God is the God of the impossible. He comes and he does things that are way beyond our thinking. Oh, and with just a few fishermen, he turned the world upside down. There was that man, Saul of Tarsus, hated the Christians, hated this newfangled religion, hated the people of God. There he was with glee, holding the coats of those of his fellow countrymen that stoned Stephen to death, with his fist in his air, in the air, no doubt, saying, yes, great, that's good, give me a letter, I'll go to Damascus and bring the people back to prison that follow this way. How could such a man, such a bigoted man, such a religious man, such a proud man ever be saved? But God did the impossible and shone his light upon him and converted his soul and made him the greatest missionary and preacher the world has ever known. There was Martin Luther, such a proud young man, doing so well in his studies, thinking that he could do anything to save himself. And God had to humble his soul, and God had to make him to see how wretched he was, and that all that he had was really next to nothing, to show him that he was going to be greatly used of his God. And God did the impossible and used a humble monk to change the world at the time of the Reformation. Or a John Wesley on his way to America to convert the Indians, and all going with his brother thinking that he was so good, that he was so wonderful, that he had the Bible and that he had his prayers and that God was pleased with him. And there he was, shivering and scared to death on the boat as he was there with those Moravian believers who were singing their psalms and trusting in the Lord. And he was scared that any moment he would drop into hell. And he had to be changed. But God alone could change him. There was no salvation with Wesley himself. But the Lord changed his life and made him a great preacher so that many were called to Christ. Thousands have been changed. Thousands have been converted. All as impossible as us for them to be saved. But God, God can do it. Come and trust him. Come and trust him to do it in your life. He is the God of the impossible. And he can make you his. Come, believe in him. Trust him. Give him your very life. Amen. Let's pray together.